If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading for you the entire chapter, but we'll be focusing especially just on verses 21 through 22. Let's hear the word of our God. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, who I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ also be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then they are baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the natural is not first, but the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. We pray, Father, that this day you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your mercy you would send your spirit to work with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as to bring him glory. We pray, Father, that you would be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, enable him, Father, to speak only that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be glorified, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Now, I'm going to try to preach sitting down. And you guys know, last time I did that, it's because I was going to the hospital a few minutes later. But I've been trying to promise my wife I would do everything I can to not push things and just try to be so. And you know, if I'm standing up, I'm going to be all over the place yelling and screaming. And so, well, I'll try to preach like a human being and just kind of be calm here and do the best that I can. We have been living in a world for the last year or so that is almost obsessed with the idea of death. It's kind of ironic when you think about it. When you look at the real numbers, this so-called pandemic, when you look at the numbers, inflated as they are, and even the most, even the most gullible person who listens to all the numbers knows it's incredibly inflated because we don't know what the denominator is. We don't know how many people have actually gotten this disease. And anybody who has died, even if it's by a car crash, motorcycle accident, plane crash, if they were even exposed to COVID, has been considered a COVID death. So you have an inflated numerator and an unknown denominator. And even with the numbers we have, it's less than 1% of the people who have gotten this thing have died. The way it has affected people is amazing. That people have just been obsessed with, we're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. If you don't wear a mask, you're killing everybody. If you don't get a shot, you're going to die. You're going to kill everybody. We've been obsessed with this idea. And in one sense, it's understandable. Because in a very real sense, death is the one thing we're obsessed with from the moment we're born. Because it's inevitable. Death is kind of like one of these monsters in the old horror films that never speeds up, he never slows down, he just keeps pursuing the person on and on and on. No matter how fast they seem to run away, he's always there and always seeming to gain speed. Throughout life, the older you get, the more real death seems to be in your life. For one, the older you get, the more you've seen people around you die. Maybe starting with great-grandparents that you barely remember because you were so young when they died. And then your grandparents dying off, maybe when you're in your teens or so. And Then you start getting to around my age and you start knowing not only have your parents died, but people you went to school with. And you start realizing that some people even younger than you have died. And some of you who are older, you start getting to where one of the first things you do is read your obituary. And if your name isn't there, you figure out you do the rest of the things you're going to do that day. But you start looking and saying, there's another person. And you get to people like Chris's great-grandmother, who now, we said, when she dies, who will come to her feet? There's nobody who knows her. I mean, when you're 100 years old, or just about 100 years old, you've outlived everybody. And basically, you live day to day wondering, will I wake up tomorrow? The great theologian St. Augustine put it this way. He said, for no sooner do we begin to live in this dying body than we begin to move ceaselessly towards death. From the whole course of this life, if life we must call it, its mutability tends towards death. Certainly, there is no one who is not nearer it this year than last year, and tomorrow than today, and today than yesterday, and a short while hence from now, and now not a short while ago. For whatever time we live is deducted from our whole term of life, and that which remains is daily becoming less and less, so that our whole life is nothing but a race towards death, in which no one is allowed to stand still for a little pace or go somewhat more slowly, but all are driven forwards with an impartial movement and with equal rapidity. For he whose life is short spends a day no less swiftly than those whose life is longer. But while the equal moments are impartially snatched from both, the one as a nearer and the other a more remote goal to reach with their equal speed, it is one thing to make a longer journey and another to walk more slowly. He, therefore, who spends longer time on his way to death does not proceed at a more leisurely pace, but flows over more ground. What St. Augustine is saying is from the minute we're born, we're dying. And we're each heading towards death at the same speed. The only difference is some have a longer journey to make and some a less. And the big thing is when we're born, we don't know how long our journey is. It could be months. It could be many, many years. Why? Why is it like that? We don't die because of COVID-19. People were dying before that. We don't die because of cancer, or heart failure, or car accidents. Why do we really die? I mean, all of those things are the proximate or the near causes, obviously. But why do we die, and why is it so pervasive? And is there a cure? Well, Paul speaks to that in the middle of this passage, this glorious passage that is so often preached on Easter Sunday, focusing on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right in the middle, in verses 21 and 22, or 20 through 22, wherever you want to begin the passage, he speaks to it. Before speaking to that, he reminds the people of the gospel. He reminds them, this is what was said from the beginning. He said, I'm not telling you anything new. Christ came and he lived and he died and he rose again. He says, if you have any doubt about Jesus dying, if rising again, he's like, over 500 of us saw him at once and many people are still alive. He says, so if you doubt it, Paul's not going to get an argument with people. He's like, just go talk to somebody who went to see the empty tomb. He's like, it's obvious. The evidence is there for anyone to see. And people throughout the centuries have doubted the resurrection and they've gone to do work. They figured we could disprove Christianity. All we have to do is disprove the resurrection. And there have been brilliant minds. It's usually people with more of a legal bent or a medical bent. And they've gone and studied all of the evidence available. And invariably, they've written a book saying, I started out an unbeliever. I was going to disprove Christianity and this fiction of a resurrected Lord. But when I looked at all the evidence, there was no other possible conclusion any honest person could come to other than he really did rise from the dead. So Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time arguing it. But then he deals with the opposite, because what was going on in Corinth was people weren't necessarily denying the resurrection of Christ, but they were denying that we would rise again, that people rise again. And he says, look, if people don't rise from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why? Because Jesus is a people too. And if people don't rise from the dead, Jesus didn't. And as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is not only false, we're lying about God. We're saying God did something that he didn't do. And your faith is vain. So it's a fact, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, let us eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And that's how so much of the world is. We're going to die anyway, so let's just eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we're worm food, so we might as well live it up today. But then he reminds us, but Jesus did rise again. And he begins the section we're looking at this morning, verse 20. He said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He says, but Christ did rise, and that changes everything. He says, he's the first fruits. The first fruits for where the Jews, when they would have in the beginning of their harvest, the first thing that would bud on a tree or on a plant, they would bring and present it in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And that was a promise of what was to come, that there was going to be a harvest later. What would come would be the same thing that was there in the first. And Jesus, well, Jesus is the first. He says, now there's a harvest coming when all the people of God will be raised from the dead. But then he gets into, in two short little verses, this dynamic that shows why we die and what is the antidote. He goes on in verse 21. He says, for since by a man came death. He says, by a man came death. See, we think by a car accident came death, or by a disease came death, or some terrible tragedy came death. But Paul doesn't point it to an activity outside of something that happened to us. It points to a man. He says, by a man came death. He's referring here to Adam and his first sin. We know that because in the very next verse he says, in parallel, for as in Adam, all die. Adam and Eve were created in a garden with the possibility of living forever. They did not need to die. They were warned. In Genesis 2, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Or as Paul says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Because of Adam and Eve's first sin, death entered. That's why there's death. The cause of death is sin. Not disease, not car crashes, not anything else. The ultimate cause of death is sin, because Adam sinned. But then why do we all die? Because not all of us ate of the fruit in the garden. Well, Paul reminds us in verse 2, he says, for as in Adam, all die. Saying whoever is in Adam dies because of Adam's sin. It's like an inherited disease. Those of you who know, the last time I preached, I went to the hospital just after that. Well, what was wrong with me that I almost died? It was nothing that I did. There was a birth defect in my heart. And it finally caught up with me. There was nothing I could do to fix it. Those of you who know me, I've been kind of a workout nut my whole life, but none of it did anything. None of it could have helped me. I was born with it. I inherited it from somebody else in my family, and it could be passed down. It was a birth defect that could have killed me. That's what kills us, is a birth defect. We were in Adam and Eve, corporately. They were our representatives. Adam was our federal head, which means he represented us. When he sinned, we sinned in him, and we inherit his sin nature. And because of that, we die. Now, we die in different ways. What causes our soul to separate from our body, which is the biblical definition of physical death, might be different for each one of us, but the real cause is sin. Because of Adam's sin and our own sin, we die. Which in one sense makes it so silly when we get angry at God and we respond in sin when someone dies. Because all we're doing is adding fuel to the fire. If you really got angry at death, if you were really angry because someone died, what you do is fight against sin, because that's the reason people die. Instead, we add to it by sinning against God and the way we deal with death. But we all die because of sin. The Psalms say it this way, Psalm 89, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? We are united to Adam just by being conceived, just by being born. Now we add to that, some of us might say, well, that's not fair. Well, it wasn't fair. I was born with a bad heart valve. But it's the reality. And I couldn't just complain. I couldn't be, when my cardiologist saw me, I said, oh, don't do surgery. This just isn't fair. Blame somebody else. It's their fault I had this. It doesn't matter. I still had to be fixed. So you complain all you want that it's not fair that you're punished for Adam's sin. But I'd ask you this. Have you lived your life without sin? Because if you've sinned, you've just added to it. If you've sinned, you're liable to death. See, pharmaceutical companies could do all the research they want, and they could come up with whatever vaccines they want for other things. There is no cure from death, humanly speaking. Because the cause of death is sin. Because Adam died, in Adam all die. Which means every one of us, and that's not something pleasant to think about. But it's true. And we need to deal with it. No matter how wonderful our life may be, we will die. Blaise Pascal, the brilliant mathematician and also Christian philosopher, put it this way. He said, the last scene of the play is bloody, however fine the rest of it. They throw dirt over your head and it's finished forever. That's what happens. All of us have a terminal disease. That's what life is. We're dying because of sin. And there's nothing we ourselves could do to fix it. Like I said about when I went to the hospital a few weeks ago, there was nothing I could do to fix it. I wish the doctor would have said, well, you should just exercise more. I'd do that. I don't mind exercising more. Or just change your diet. Or here, just take a pill. Nothing I could do could fix it. Somebody had to do something to me. And there's nothing we could do to save ourselves from death. There's no pill we could take. There's no work we could do. But we're told in this passage that God has done something for us. He has provided, as it were, the antidote for death. Because if we read the whole passage, it says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Life from death comes about because of the resurrection of Christ. It says, just like man is the one who brought in death, the first Adam. In his sin, he brought in death. By a man also, the God-man, comes the resurrection of the dead. How is this? How does Jesus fix death? Well, remember, death came about because of sin. Adam violated the covenant with God. What Adam owed was perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience to all of God's revealed will. If he had done that, man would have lived forever. But because of sin, man died. Jesus comes as the second Adam. And he fulfills everything Adam was supposed to do, the first Adam. Jesus comes and he personally, perfectly, and perpetually, meaning all of his life, obeyed the law of God perfectly. Now that merits life. But then he does something that Adam couldn't do. He also then has to pay the penalty. So Jesus gives his life, goes to the cross, and dies. Not because he had sinned, he hadn't. But he dies for his people. And he satisfies God's covenant. The reward for which is not only would Jesus be brought back to life, but as we're told in verse 22, as in Christ also shall all be made alive, all those he represented will have life in him. In Adam, all die. In the second Adam, in Christ, all will live. Now we get in the first Adam, we don't have to do anything. All you have to do is be conceived. You are totally passive in that act. How do we get united to Christ? How are we in him? The Bible tells us that's by being born again by the Spirit of God. And by repenting and believing. Once we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have a new heart. Now we want to turn to God. Before, all we wanted was sin. All we wanted, we were like the prodigal son. All we wanted was to turn away from God. That was our natural inclination. But now we turn to Him. And the first thing we do in turning to Him is to recognize our sinfulness and to repent of it. We cry out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we believe upon His Son. We believe that Jesus really did obey God's law for us. That He really did die on the cross for me. That He really did rise from the dead for me. And believing upon Him, we're united to Him. Now, everything that Jesus did counts for you, counts for me. And that brings us life. And that's where it gets back to what Paul was pointing out. If Jesus rose from the dead, said, and He did, ask anybody, ask the 500 who saw Him, who are still alive, says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then obviously you will too if you were in Him. That's God's antidote to death, is Jesus. The first Adam brings death. And in Adam, we all die. But the second Adam, Jesus, brings life through His own life and death and resurrection. And all in Him will live. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't experience physical death at some point. Until the Lord returns, every generation of people will die. But it means we don't remain dead. We'll be raised up again. About 6 weeks ago, when I was going in for my surgery, I knew that morning, just when they were starting to do stuff like, you know, to shave me down and start sticking needles and stuff all over my body and sticking lines in and stuff, I knew I'm waking up either way. I'll either wake up and see my wife and children, or I'll wake up and see my Lord, but either way, I'm living after this. Because my Savior is raised. For us now as Christians, death is really just a doorway into glory. It has no power over us. That's why later in the passage, Paul could say this, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? It's gone now. And death will finally be defeated. There'll be a time when our body and soul will be reunited, never to be separated again. Death scares us because it's inevitable. And there's nothing we on our own can do to avoid it. It's a hereditary disease, and one we only add to by our own sin. By man came death. In Adam, all die. Now, that would be terrifying for all of us if there was no end, if there was nothing beyond that. We'd spend our lives just trying to ignore death, to try to pretend it doesn't happen, to try to busy our minds so we could just forget it. But we don't have to be afraid of death, because the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And He lived and died and rose for His people to deliver us from death. And if you are in Christ by faith, you need not fear death, because you will rise again, never again to die. And that is glorious news. People were all excited when they started approving these vaccines for COVID. Again, which really is only going to save less than 1% of the people, if those are even the real numbers. And we're like, wow, this changes everything. If people were excited about that, how much more excited should we be when we think of the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us as the people of God? That an antidote for death has been found. That we will not die forever under the wrath and curse of a holy God, but instead, we will have life eternal, living under the blessing of God, because what our Savior has done for us. Adam and his sin brought death into the world. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought life through his own resurrection. We need to stop focusing on death and focus on Jesus. He is not only a hope, he is our only hope. But he is a sure hope. Because Jesus rose. If you are in Christ, you will rise. So if you are not in Christ today, I'd ask you, why will you die when you can live? Doesn't it seem like the greatest folly in the world? Why die when life is offered to you freely, without cost? You know, when I was in the hospital, I wasn't worried about, like, okay, what are these bills going to look like? Should I just die instead? Now that I'm alive, I'm worried about what the bills are going to look like. But at that point, it made things pretty simple. What good is having money if I'm dead, right? Jesus paid it all for you. You don't even have to worry about the cost. Why die when you can live? You're offered life in the risen Savior. If you are wise, you will look at the reality. I could turn to Jesus or die. That's the only options. That's what made all my decisions about my medical health so easy. I talked to Chris on the phone. I said, well, the easy thing about it, I can't procrastinate. I either have the surgery or I'm dead. So it's really, that kind of makes it easy, right? But the same is true for you. If you are in Adam, which you are, if you're born, if you've been born, okay, and every one of you has been, in Adam, you will die. But you don't have to. God has provided the antidote in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, you can have life. Outside of Christ, life is death. It's living with a terminal disease you know you can't beat, and it's just waiting to the end. But in Christ, it is looking forward to an eternity of glory and joy. It's a life of fruitful service. That's why Paul ends and says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and move it, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See the difference. If we're all going to die, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But in Christ, be always abounding. Your life matters because it goes on beyond the grave. Easter, children, is not about bunnies, and it's not about little chickens, and it's not about candy and jelly beans, as much as those things are delicious and fun. It's not about that. Easter is about life and death. It's about God taking care of our greatest problem, death, and solving it by giving us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, would you know life instead of death? Then be found in Christ by faith. If you don't know all what that means, I'd be glad to talk to you after the service. But those of you who do, this is a day to rejoice, to just be reminded that your greatest need was deliverance from death, and God, because he loves you, provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the last day, by God's grace, may we all be found in Christ, that we might be raised with him victorious over the grave and rejoicing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love, that you did not leave us to die in Adam. You would have been perfectly just in allowing us to die in Adam. But you loved us too much to do so. And you sent your son to humble himself and become a man, to live and die for us, that we might be delivered from death in him. Father, may we all be found by your grace in Christ by faith, having embraced him through repentance and faith. And may we live knowing that we have victory over the grave. May we rejoice at death does not have the final word. And that death for us now as your people is purely just a gateway, as it were, into glory for us. Father, being assured that we will rise again from the dead, being assured that we have victory over the grave in Christ, may we be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And thus may you be glorified in us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.